All right, well, if you didn't finish, that is quite all right. You can put your pen in it, because at the very end of this message, I'm actually going to challenge you to first know where John 15 is, and then second, to be able to read the whole chapter. So you've already kind of gotten a head start. You guys got the best head start, I'm sorry, because you guys already got to read the beginning. What we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks is the chapter of John, chapter 15. Now, if you are familiar and you just kind of familiarized yourself with it, you will have seen that this talks a lot about grapes. Now, it doesn't just talk a lot about grapes. It also talks a lot about spiritual, this term called abiding. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be kind of describing what this term abiding means, but I first wanted to give some context to John chapter 15. Because when you first jump into John chapter 15, it starts just immediately straight out. It says, I am the vine and he is the branches, right? That's just, boom, it just starts that way. And so it feels like you're just jumping into this huge conversation. And honestly, you are, but I want to give some context to this chapter. If you were to look at John chapter 15, and you were to look just a couple of chapters before, you will see that this was the Last Supper. This was Jesus with his disciples discussing exactly all of what was about to happen. And in fact, for the last 2 weeks here, we've talked about exactly what just happened. That night, or just after supper, Jesus will be arrested. He will be beaten, he will be mocked, he will be tried, and the next morning or the next day, he will be crucified. So that gives context to John chapter 15 and 14 and this final conversation. So you would assume, Jesus knowing this, he's with his disciples, that you are about to get that conversation. And we all kind of know what that conversation is, right? If you've ever been playing a sport, right? And it comes to the end of the game and you're losing by 1 point, and the coach walks in or the star player walks in and he gives you that hype speech, right? It's that oomph just to get you over the line, just to get that extra point. That's what you would assume. Or maybe you would think back to maybe a video or a movie that you've watched, and it comes to the end of that movie and it is that battle scene, right? It seems that all is lost. It seems like there's no hope. It seems like everything is gone. And then that guy turns around and he says, we got this. Stay with me, right? And you would assume it's like, yeah, let's go charge. Let's go do this. Let's go win this game. And so you would assume that John chapter 15 is just like this speech. You would assume that it's kind of that conversation of, okay, guys, grab your swords. Let's go do this thing. Right? This is our last chance. Now, this is a picture, and this picture comes from one of my favorite movie scenes, all right? Hands down, one of my favorite movie trilogies, hands down my favorite movie, and hands down one of my favorite scenes in that movie, all right? It's that moment where, if you've ever seen this movie, by the way, it's been out for long enough, I'm not ruining it, okay? I cannot ruin this movie. If you haven't seen it, that's your fault, all right? This is at the end of that movie. And he walks up, right? This is Aragorn. He walks up and they are down like 1 to 100. Everybody knows there's no way we're winning this thing. Except for he turns around and you can see in the other picture, he just says one simple word. Now, if you haven't seen the rest of the movies, it doesn't make much sense, all right? But he just says, for Frodo. And then he runs, right? And everybody is like, yes, absolutely, let's go. Who's Frodo, right? Like, and they're just sprinting towards what they would think is their death, right? But they actually think they're going to win because we got this guy with us. We got Aragorn. At least we got a chance, right? And that's how the disciples feel, is look, it may all have felt like lost. We may have lost this whole thing. All of this is coming to a head. But guys, we have Jesus. We've got Jesus. So it hasn't finished yet. It's not all for a loss yet. However, when you jump into John chapter 14, which is where we're going to read a little bit today, and John chapter 15, this is not the speech like this that Jesus gives. And honestly, it begins to scare them. Because this is a different kind of speech than they were expecting. And it starts with this. Read with me in John chapter 14. So one chapter before the one you just opened up to. Now this is Jesus. They finished the Last Supper. He's now just having a conversation with them. And it starts in verse 1. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I am going there to prepare a place for you. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." Now jump down to verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you." Now jump down to the end, some of you have already read this, of John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. He repeats himself. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, in these kind of three separate sections of verses, there's four main points that Jesus makes with his disciples. Because again, like I said, this is an absolutely terrifying moment, because what Jesus is saying is, guys, I gotta go. I will not always be with you. And perhaps, and I talked about this the last few weeks, perhaps maybe they have come up with their own hopes and their own expectations, their own dreams and their own definitions of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And right here, Jesus does something that we need even today, and that is he clarifies why he came. He gives clarity. That's the first piece to this massive part, is he gives clarity. And the clarity that he gives comes in the form of what he's going to do. But he doesn't just tell them, guys, I'm going to leave, and then just leaves. Because if that's how it worked, I don't know if that would be, I don't know how good I would feel. So he doesn't just clarify why he came. The second thing that he does is he clarifies why he came. I came to die. Right? He clarifies what he's about to do. He doesn't just say he's going to leave. He says, I came, but where I'm going will prepare a place for you. But I'm coming back. Now that's the first comforting moment. Okay, he's coming back. The second comforting moment is that he says, and I'm going to ask the Father to send what we would know as is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send a helper, a comforter, a truth teller. And so he sends them comfort. So he clarifies why he came, and then he sends comfort as to, well, okay, he's going to be gone. The Jesus that we know, he's going to be gone, but he's not going to leave us alone. And then he not only tells them, okay, I'm leaving, here's why I came. I'm leaving, here's the comforter I will send. But then he sends another piece, and that is he sends this command. Now, we read about this command twice in these passages. And he gives them this new command. Now, this is where, if you looked at all, at any speech at the end of a movie, or that hype moment, right, in any movie, this is that moment where, okay, this is the command, right? This is the, let's go. And he says, love. Your greatest weapon will be love. And they're like, okay, we need some explanation as to this weapon, right? How is this the big weapon that we've got, right? How does this take on the world? How is this comforting? Which is why he says at the very end, and we're going to cover each one of these in detail. He says, I'm not just giving this to you. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Meaning I'm also giving you one other thing, and that is community. That you might love one another. And that's beautiful, okay? So now, he lays all of these pieces out, and now we're going to jump into each section. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at how does God give his followers clarity? Now this comes up in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He starts with, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now he just has explained that he's going to be leaving. But he's saying, hold on. Don't be saddened. I'm about to give you hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He interjects with this. That's how he starts with this. He says, don't feel sad. You should have known all along. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus, he says, is leaving. But he then comes back and he says, I'm going to send you a helper. But then he also tells you, I am going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he tells them clearly what he is going to do after he leaves. Clearly, he explains to them all of these parts. And then he says, I would not, this is important. He brings back where the trust should rest. Because I don't know about you, I can remember my little girls, right? And I would tell them to do something, right? And I can still remember, we're walking through, you know, crowds. Caroline and I will do this all the time, right? We'll walk through crowds. We'll walk through kind of a scary moment for a little kid. Might be even scary for us, but we just pretend like we're not scared, right? And we're walking into these crowds and we say, hey, look, you got to hold my hand, right? You got to hold my hand, right? Or then, hey, I need you to stand right here. I'm going to be, now this is the terrifying moment. I'll be right back, right? Stay here. Stay right here. Don't move. I'm going to be right back. And it might just be that I'm walking right here. I'm not leaving. I'm just walking right here. And they have to stay right there. But I say, and this is what we all say, is number one, I love you, of course, because, you know, I love my girls. But then when they start to get that kind of fearful moment, I look at them and I say, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. I'm telling you the truth. You got to stay right here. It's safe. You stay right here. I'm coming back. Now here is what he does for us. Is he does the same exact thing. He says, I'm coming back. And he said, I would not tell you this. This is important. I wouldn't tell you these things if it were not true. I'm not just blowing wind. I'm not just trying to make you feel good. I'm not just telling you this so that you feel better about yourself or so that you aren't scared. I'm telling you the truth. And the truth is what should comfort us. The truth about why Jesus came and what he did and where he's going and what he's doing and the fact that he's coming back and his words should comfort us because it is true. He said, I would not tell you these things if it weren't true. So he immediately points with clarity where we should put our trust. Our trust should not be in this world, the things that this world can offer. Or the trust shouldn't even be in our own feelings or our emotions or how we kind of sum up. Our trust should be in God. Now, he clarifies that point and then he moves on. He moves on to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Because then he tells you, I'm not only going to clarify for you, I'm also going to send a comforter. He says, I will give you another helper. And he doesn't just tell you it's a helper. He tells you, it's almost again, he lays it on top. Because these guys, and we would have the same things if we're going through our own life. These guys need to be able to trust. If you're going to live your life and your greatest weapon is love, you have to trust that his words are truth. You have to. So he comes back and he says, I'm going to give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. Now, here's what's awesome about the Spirit of Truth is the fact that that Spirit of Truth we call the Holy Spirit, and he would refer to also as the Holy Spirit, this is truth. This is Scripture. This is truth. And when we open up Scripture, there's going to be things, there's going to be times, I promise you, if you look through your own life, there's going to be times when you open up a passage and you begin to read this and you start to doubt, to fear, to freak out. How could that be true? And here's the beauty, is he gives you a comforter when you read harsh words. He gives you a comforter to allow you to kind of digest those words. But he doesn't just give you a comforter like, ah, it's okay, you don't have to read those words. Those words don't mean anything to you. Right, that, I meant it to somebody else. That wasn't for you. He also gives you the Spirit of Truth, meaning, nope, that truth is yours too. And as we go through this truth, and as we go through what is for everyone, all of my words, I will also be comforting you. I'm going to be there with you through this whole process. So the first thing he does is he clarifies. The second thing he does is that he sends a comforter. But there's a few things to this comforter that we can't neglect. First is that it's ever-present. This is not a come-and-go kind of comforter. He's in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe the words that Jesus said, if you believe, he's already clarified it, if you believe that he came to do what he came to do and that he died for the reason that he came to die, which was because we, all of us, have sinned, if we can believe these things, then the Spirit lives in us. And if he lives in us, he's not leaving us. And if he's not leaving us, that means that he's always going to push truth. He's not going to just tell us what we want to hear. He's going to push truth. But as we absorb this truth, he's also going to comfort us. Because when we look around at the world and we feel like we are so different, let me tell you one, if you haven't heard this before, let me tell you this. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are different. You will feel different. You should act different. You should be different. And as we are being different and doing different and are different, there are going to be times when we need a little bit of comfort because this world is going to throw a whole lot of different at us. And as it throws that different back at us, we need truth and we need comfort. And we need it never to leave. And that is what he promises. So first he clarifies, this is who I am. This is what I came to do. This is who I was. Then he comforts us. He says, I'm leaving, but I will comfort you. Then it moves on, and the next part that he moves to is that he sends this new, and I've told you I was going to talk about this, this new command. Now here's the beauty. As he says, in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, he says, this is my command, that you love one another. Okay, hold on. Where was the grab your swords, let's go do this, let's go fight off the Romans, let's go do this, right? Where's that speech? Why is this new command? Why are what you're telling us to do at the final hour, why are you telling us to just simply love one another? How is that going to change anything? How is simply loving one another supposed to change anything? And he follows that up and he says, greater love has no man that he would lay down his life for his friend. Now here's the thing. He's still sitting in the room at this time with them. Now 15, technically he's walking down the hill, but we'll get there next week. He's still with them, present, physically. He's with them. And he's already telling them that greater love has no man than he would lay his life down for his friend. He hasn't done it yet. But he says, love others, and this is massively important. We can't neglect this. Love others the way that I have loved you. Love others the way that I have loved you. So he begins to define love with this next statement, that greater love has no man than he would lay his life down for his friend. We can take that verse and we can begin to kind of dissect that verse, right? We can look into that verse. We can study that verse. And here's, as I was looking at that verse this week, here's what I pulled out of it. Love is an action. It's giving, right? Greater love has no man than he would give or lay down his life for his friends. It's giving. So love, the definition of love, if we were to love like Jesus, is that the first thing we would do is that we would give. Now, okay, what do we give? So it's an action. It's giving. Do I only get to give what I want to give? Or give how I want to give? Or give when I want to give? Now, all of you right now, or most of you right now, are whatever that give is in your head, you're already starting to maybe freak out a little bit. Whatever that give is. Some of you, it might be time. Some of you, it might be your hobbies. Some of you, which those kind of go together. What are we supposed to give? And he says this. The first thing is that we must care for others. It's selfless. I don't know about you, but the number one thing in my life that I care most about, it's me. Maybe you feel the same way. Yeah? The thing I care most about. Now, you all, I know you're going to be like, his wife and his daughters. Right? Us. He cares for us the most. No. Josh, if you were to just, me and you, right? We're sitting in a room together. The thing that I care about most, because I am a sinner, is me. Right? So, if I were to care about myself the most, that would be a term called selfish. Right? Self-ish, right? Selfish. Now we're getting on the same page, right? Now, if I were to then come back and tell you, okay, so now let's answer it the way that you guys thought I was. Okay, the greatest thing, the thing I love the most is my wife and two little girls. You're coming, I promise. My wife and my two little girls. Here's what I have to neglect first. If I love my wife and two little girls more than anything else, is the first battle that I have to fight is with myself. It's my battle. Right? I've heard it put this way, that I have my own internalized trinity. It's me, myself, and I. And we love having discussions. We love talking about our favorite subject, which is any one of those, me or myself or I, right? We love talking about that, right? And yet, if you were to define love, if you looked at how God defines love, if you look how Jesus is defining love to his followers, it's selfless. So, okay, before we get too deep into this, I really want you to know that it sounds like it's pretty simple. Okay, we got to love. What's the next part? Where's the swords part? Where's the battle? Right? Love. Okay, I got you. I love him. I love you, Jesus. Right? What's next? Right? I love you. I got this. I love my family. Right? What's next? Give me the action. Right? It's very simple in its words. Very simple in its words. But if you look and we truly begin to live this way, this is what will rock this world. Because I already shared with you, the number one thing that I think about most is me, which means the number one battle that I have to fight is me. And if I'm supposed to love like Jesus, then the biggest battle that I have in front of me is not this world. Right? It's not my wife. Right? It's not my little girls. The biggest battle that I have to fight, I know him best. And I know his ticks. And I know it ticks him off. Right? And by the way, I also know I don't even have a conversation with myself when I'm hungry. Right? I know myself that well. And yet, the biggest battle that I have to fight is me. So he's looking at his disciples. He's looking at these guys who are filled with fear, and he clarifies, this is why I came, this is where I'm going, I promise to come back. Then he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. Comforter's going to be great, but he's going to continue to point you back to the truth. Now here's what's interesting about this truth. You know what this truth is full of? Love. This truth is a lot of examples of how God loved us and how we should love others. So when we come back to this truth and we're like, okay, so I'm supposed to, the Spirit is pushing me back to this truth. Yeah, but I like me. I love me. And yet what he says is not only am I commanding you, he says, my friends, obey my commands. That's huge. That's massive. If you were to look at a battle, if you were to look at a battle with a general or a leader of that battle, he gives what's called commands, right? Especially if you're under him. He gives you commands. Jesus is not simply asking these guys to do something. He's not simply saying, hey, if you have enough time in your busy schedule, you could love one. You could, if you wanted to, love one another. Right? After your job, after your, I mean, you pick 2 hours a week, love one another. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is my command. This is my command. Everywhere else in this passage, he doesn't actually command. This is my command. That you love one another. Period. Now, I'm going to quickly describe to you something that I think will help us in just a minute. Now, I'm not going to describe all the guys that are sitting in that room, but I'm going to give you just a small history lesson of the guys that are sitting in that room or now walking down the path, but we'll get there. These are not best buds growing up from when they were childhood friends, okay? Some of them are brothers, yes, but of these 12 guys that are with Jesus, you have someone that is called a zealot. A zealot is someone who is zealous, right? You may or may not have ever heard that term before, but it's named after being zealous. They are zealous, or they prioritize the Jewish traditions. So much so that they are willing to physically go to war or battle with Rome at any moment. That's just who they are. That's how they live. Hate Rome. Hate them. So you have a zealot sitting across the table from a guy named Matthew. And Matthew, he was a tax collector. Tax collector for Rome. Okay, we're getting the picture here. So we have a zealot, right? We're getting this now. Sitting across the table from a tax collector for Rome. Do you think that the words that Jesus is saying is going to be easy for these guys? I'm going to assume that when they look across at each other, they're like, yeah, we should probably do that, right? And this is going to be the hardest thing I've done. I have to love you. This command, if we take it seriously, this command will change everything. So now, if you were to look across this room, You can start now. I'm not going to pick on you until about 5 minutes from now. But if you wanted to start looking around this room right now, you can already start looking at the people. Don't look at them in the eyes because they're probably already looking at you. Right? You can already start to look around this room and you can say, I now know how hard this is going to be. It's easy in its words. Love each other. Sure, I can do that. It's difficult, if not impossible, to actually do. Which is why he sent a helper. Which is why he sent a helper. Because I promise you, when I look across this room, and I already start to see those people, some of you are like, is that my, that person? Right, and I start to look around this room and I start to see those people, right? And I'm already looking and I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. I need some help. So God sends a helper. Now, he wraps all of this up. Because yes, it is very awesome that we have a helper. But he also refers to this as, you must love one another. So my question then is who's one another? If you were to look and you were to define this term of who's one another, well, this was referred back to at other times, but you can look around this room right now. In fact, I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Look around this room, every corner of it. I know, it's kind of awkward, wasn't it? Guess what? That's one another. That's one another. One another is not just simply the person that you like most that you're sitting next to. One another is not just simply the people that you already know. One another is not just simply the people that you shook hands with as you snuck in, or that they're going to force you to shake their hand on your way out. That's not who the one another's are. The one another's is all of the people in this room. Now here, I'm going to start with this. That's just the beginning of one another's. Because then guess what? We walk out those doors. Guess where the other one another's are? Out there. And it says something very, very important. It says in John chapter 13, and I said that right. We're going to go back two chapters now. It says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you. There it is again. He already brings up the commandment again. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. 35 is huge. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. They're not going to know that you're my disciple if you walk up and say, I believe in Jesus. Now, they might say, okay, you believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Or, I've read this cover to cover 16 times. Right? Okay, I don't even know what that is. Right? Use something that I can reference. I love you. Okay, why do you love me? You know the reason I love you? It's not because I love you. It's because God loves me. And guess what? He wants to love you too. And the world will know that we are his disciples, his followers, his students. Or what he refers to us as is his friends. The world will know that we are friends of Jesus, not by the fact that we pulled into this parking lot, parked, and walked in this building. It's a good start. And I would encourage you to continue to do it. It's not simply that I own one or two of these. The world will know that I am a follower, disciple, student, friend of God. because I love the world. But I don't just simply love the world that I live in. I love the world the way that He loved me, which is with selflessness. And that is how the world will be changed. So then he also says, okay, I'm also going to give you, jump down to John chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. Because he doesn't just end with a command. He says, I call you friends. These things I command you, that you would love one another. And he's looking at his followers. And this one another is his followers. He's looking around and he's saying, I will also give you community. He calls them friends. He says, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants, meaning no longer do you simply just serve me, or you aren't really filled into the full picture. He says, you're filled into the whole picture. God's going to tell you truth, right? Through the Spirit of truth, you will be comforted. And the goal is that also we would have one another. Which brings the last point to this. And that is, if you're good at this, awesome. If you're not good at this, you have a helper. And that is this thing called relationship. Oh, I know. Right? Here's the thing. God wants a relationship with you. Just in the same way that He wants a relationship with me. He examples how we should have relationship with one another through how He has a relationship with us. It's not just simply that I have a relationship with God and now I'm good. I can go off into my prayer room and I can sit there and study my Bible in the peace and quiet of my little tiny independent lonesomeness for the remainder of my life. That's not what He commands us to do. He commands us to love Him, yes. But He also commands, not just wishes, commands us to love others. And this is how it starts. Because as we love one another, we will have community. A community of brothers and sisters who love God, and a community of brothers and sisters who love others. We are not a community of selfish, arrogant, egotistical jerks. We are a community of loving brothers and sisters who love God and love one another. Which brings us to this final point, which is that if God gave it to them, this is a conversation that Jesus is having with His followers at the end. Here's the beauty of this, is that we get the same exact points. We get the same exact points for us. What Jesus did for His followers, He also does for us. What Jesus did for His followers, He also does for us. God gives us clarity. When we need it, God gives us clarity. When we look at this world and we don't understand what's going on, God gives us clarity. When we look at this world and we don't understand why things are happening the way that they're happening, or why we should love, God gives us clarity. And He doesn't just give us clarity in one simple word. He gives us clarity in His Scripture. God gives us clarity. He also gives us comfort. We, if we believe, we have the Comforter as well. God gives us comfort. It is truth. He gives us the Spirit of truth. Which comes to these questions, right? If God gives you clarity, and He told you the truth, then that's something that you must understand today. You must understand it for yourself. I can't simply explain it to you any more or less. This is something that you have to understand, and you have to believe. This has to be truth to you. You see how I didn't say your truth? This has to be true to you. You have to believe this. And if you believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he died because you are a sinner, and the fact when I say sinner, what I mean by that is that you broke that communion, you broke that relationship. And that the reason why he came was for you. First, he brings you clarity. Second, he then comes back and he says, I'm going to bring you comfort. Then he brings command. The command is the same for them as it was for us today. So I told you, look around this room. I told you I was going to pick on you. You look around this room right now. We all have our own comfort zones, I promise you. I promise you. All right? Let me hang out with you for, I won't say anything. Just let me hang out with you for 15 minutes and I'll find your comfort zones. All right? I'll tell you where you feel most comfortable and where you can dig in and what you're not going to let go of. But we've been talking about this. We've been talking about walking across the room. That's beautiful. Maybe that was already your break in your comfort zone. And now we've been talking about this opening up the door. And as we were talking about this opening up the door, here's the beauty of opening up our door. How many times do you open up your door in a day? It's already happening, guys. Here, let's move it. How many times do you open in a week? You're already doing it. We are already going out into the community. We're already going out and being with people. Right now, if you didn't know, maybe you got horse blinders on and you're just paying attention. There's people around you right now. If you want to practice loving one another, you can do that right now. You can have conversation with people right now. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can start that now. And what love is giving of yourself. Giving of your time and your energy. Giving of yourself. And here's what we gain. We gain three huge things. First thing we gain is him. That's huge. We gain his truth. That's huge. Here's the second thing we gain. We gain his helper. That's massive. Here's the third thing we gain if we begin to love one another, is that we gain his community. That's massive. We gain him. We gain his spirit, his helper, and we gain his community. So I'm going to challenge you this week. We started John chapter 15, and I know I started with John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, and then I even kind of jumped into John chapter 15 a little bit. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be reading and we're going to be preaching through John chapter 15. I'm going to promise you two things. First thing I'm going to promise you is that this is going to be a difficult passage. If you read it and you take it honestly, this is going to be a difficult passage. I promise you. Because what he's going to begin to describe is who he is, who the Father is, who the Spirit is, and then he's going to begin to describe our place. And that is huge. Okay, so that's if you read it, and you begin to absorb it, it's a huge passage. Here's the second thing that it's going to be massive about, and this is why I'm going to challenge you to do this, is that it's going to be difficult because we're going to be talking about this term, pruning. Yeah. Has anybody ever done gardening before? At all, right? Now, Here's the other thing, is you can also look at this in the form of, has anybody ever been around kids before? Now, we all laugh at this. We're all like, oh, I know, right, kids? I'm about to put you into the kid's shoes, okay? And really, he's about to put us all into the kid's shoes. Because what he's saying is he's going to prune our lives. He's going to tell us our priorities, our truth, and it's his truth, and it's his priorities. So here's my challenge. This week, and every other week this month, I want you to read John chapter 15 every week. Write it down, put it in your phone, put it in a reminder. If you want to read it every day, you overachiever, do it. You want to read it once a week? That's fine with me. You want to read it right before you come in next Sunday because you forgot? That's okay too. Here's what I want you to do though. I don't just want you to skim it. I want you to read it and I want you to do three things. First thing I want you to do is I want you to write out any questions that you have. Any questions that you have on this passage. I was told this when I was in college too, and I'm sure that you were at some point in your life told this. There are no dumb questions. Okay? Write them all out. Why is he talking about vines? Right? That's an okay question. Why did he pick grapes? That's an okay question. Right? What does abide mean? That's fine too. Then I want you to write out any interesting thoughts that you have. Okay? Interesting thoughts that this may have struck in your life. Interesting thoughts that this may have done for you. Interesting thoughts that maybe he had that you've never seen before. I've read John 15, 14 times, and I have never seen this. There's an interesting thought. All right? The third thing I want you to do is I want you to write out any words that you need clarified. Any words that you need clarified. Now, here's what I'm helping you do, by the way. I'm helping you study Scripture. This is a phenomenal way to sit down and study your Scripture. And let's start with one chapter out of this whole book. Let's get into the understanding of how we should study Scripture. And then here's the last thing, and it's not up there. You can write it down right here. I want you to pray and ask God to clarify what needs to be clarified, to answer what needs to be answered, and to help you ignore what just might be interesting to you. Does that make sense? Everybody get the challenge? Everybody get the assignment? Okay, everybody, I mean, I'm seeing nods all over the place, which means next week, do number two again. Okay, I can do that. Thank you, ma'am. My second challenge, if you will, is that you would pray. And that prayer should be, okay, God, help me to understand the answers to those questions. Pray that you would understand and clarify what needs to be clarified. And then pray and ask God that he would allow you to ignore what is only simply interesting to you. That wasn't up there, so I had to remember that from the top of my head. Does that make sense? We're good? Nods? Okay, so nobody gets to tell me next week that they had no idea what was going on? So when I come in and I'm like, hey, how was John 15? You're like, I didn't know we had anything to do. What do you mean? This is something huge, and I promise you, again, I'm going to come back and say this. If you get into the Word, if you try to absorb John 15 in this kind of way, and as we study it all month long, here's the beauty, is that we're studying this as a community. Here's the other thing. If you have questions, ask one another. You need clarifying thoughts? Talk to each other. You need prayer? Talk to each other. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that we're a part of. We're a part of his community, which is what I want to do right now. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you the last 5 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to take a couple of minutes, and I want you to pray that God would use this month to change you. And then I want you to pray that God would help you to change this community. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you just a final couple minutes to pray for God to change you and for God to change this community through you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to go through your word, for giving us this opportunity to not simply be loved by you or to simply see your love, but God, that we can experience your love. And God, thank you for putting us in community. Thank you for clarifying and giving us your commands. And God, thank you so much for sending your comforter. And I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Take a couple minutes at your table. Pray that God would use this month and this reading